Evening, everyone. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Well, it is indeed good to be back with my brethren here in Beaumont, Texas. We had an opportunity to go down to Tampa, Florida, and visit some friends and attend some of the lectureships that they have down at the college down there, and that was very good and beneficial for our family. And then had the opportunity to go back up and go out of the way before coming home to go to Tennessee and visit family, and especially a grandmother of mine that's not doing so well in her health, so that meant a lot. But it means a lot to be back home, be back with our brethren, and not be living out of a suitcase for a couple weeks. So it's good to be back home. All right, show of hands. Anybody ever heard of a man named Stephen Covey? Not starting strong. Stephen Covey. All right, he is a gentleman that is well known for leadership. He's well known for, in the business world, writing books, giving seminars, and he's all about leadership and guidance and helping us to be the people we need to be. How about this one? This one might be a little better. Anybody ever heard of a book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People? Hey, now more of those. All right, well, that gentleman wrote that book, so now you know who that is. In that book and other things that he writes and he does in seminars, he has a teaching, a principle, and it's called the 90-10 principle. And, you know, there's a lot of these different ratios and things that are out there. But this one, I think, is good. It's something I've studied in the business world. And I want to give us some thoughts tonight spiritually. See if we can make some spiritual applications. But before doing that, I want to share with you something that he often uses in his seminars. And he often uses in books. This is repeated a lot, and it's been stolen a lot by a lot of different authors. But here's a little scenario that he gives, all right? I feel pretty confident that in the story I'm going to read to you, the scenario, that every one of us tonight are going to find some way to relate. Maybe not this exact story, or maybe this exact story. But give this a listen, and let's go from there. So the scenario goes like this. You sit down in the morning, ready to eat your morning breakfast with your family. During the course of that breakfast, your daughter spills your coffee all over your lap and all over your shirt. Well, you have no control over what just happened, right? You have no control that your daughter just spilled the coffee all over your lap and now has ruined your outfit, and now you have to go change before you go to work. You have no control over that. But what happens next, you have full control over that. But here's this reaction. Perhaps after this, perhaps you curse. You harshly scold your daughter for knocking over that coffee and getting it all over you. She breaks down in tears. After scolding her, now you turn your attention to your spouse. And you berate your spouse for allowing that coffee mug to be so close to the edge of that table. After a short little verbal battle ensues between you and your spouse, you storm upstairs, and now it's time to change your clothes before work. Now you're on your way back downstairs, and you see that your daughter has been too busy crying to eat her breakfast and to get ready for school. So guess what? Well, now she misses the bus. Your spouse obviously has to leave right away. She can't, or he can't help. And so you have to take your daughter to school now, and now you're late. You rush to your car, and now in your rush, you're going to speed. And the nice officer wastes some more of your time by kindly pulling you over and giving you a little ticket that says you owe them $100. After this delay, you arrive at your daughter's school. You drop her off. She doesn't even have a goodbye for you. Nothing. She races to the building. After arriving about a half an hour or more late to your job, now you realize, I've forgotten my briefcase. Your day has started out terrible. It's only going to get more terrible. In the case, in the course of the day, you're going to say to yourself, you know what? I'm just ready to go back home and to start this all over again. On your way home, you're excited to be off work, but then you notice as you get home, you're reminded by the attitude of your wife or your husband and your daughter. You're reminded of earlier things happened today, and now there seems to be a relational wedge between you, and they don't really want to speak to you either. And this whole day has been awful from start to end, and why? Here's the part where we ask the question, whose fault was it? Was it the fault of the coffee that spilt on you that made you have the awful day? Was it your daughter's fault that had the accident? Is it her fault you had an awful day? Maybe it was the officer who kindly pulled you over. Maybe it's his fault you had an awful day. Or there's a fourth option. Or it's you. You're the cause for your bad, awful, no good day. See, the 90-10 principle says this. 10% of things that happen to you in life, you have no control over. You can worry about it. You can complain about it. But really, at the end of the day, you have no control. Things are going to happen. Now, 90% of your life is going to be controlled by your reaction to that 10%. And so it's up to us to have a good reaction instead of the bad. You could have easily gone to the daughter and said, that's okay, that's an honest mistake. Could have kissed your spouse, gone out the door, on to work, and had a normal day. All because of the one bad decision to react harshly, and now you have an awful day. 90-10 principle. 10% of life is really controlled by 90% of our reaction. If you're like me, you're probably already starting to see some spiritual applications for that this evening. And I have 3 points for us to consider. To consider three things, three ways in life in which we need to do better as Christians in our reaction to the things that happen. Because if you've turned on your television at all, I've been out of town 2 weeks and I've still been able to get little tidbits of all the things going on with our president and the politics, and somebody's complaining about this, complaining about that, and having a protest for this and that. And it just seems like the whole world is fighting about something. And so as Christians, as salt and light of our communities, we have some decisions to make. Because everything in life is not going to go perfectly, and God never promised that it would. 90-10 principle. If you'll allow me tonight, I want to make some applications looking at some 10%, if you will, of things that happened to Jesus in his life and look at his reaction. And then perhaps we can take that application for ourselves as New Testament Christians. Point number one way that we can change and be better Christians is in our attitudes. In our attitudes. I want to set each point up tonight by giving you a 10% and a 90%. Well, if you're there in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 describes every one of us in the room tonight. When it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's the facts. Every single one of us tonight have sinned. We're sinners. We've done something that was selfish and against the word of the Lord. And for that, Romans chapter 6, 23 says the wages or the earnings for that sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus' attitude. What was Jesus' attitude? He came to this earth, and he had every right by our earthly standards to say, I don't want to go there. They're a bunch of sinners. They deserve death physically and spiritually. But was that Jesus' attitude? What would be your attitude if somebody did something against you? I thought about the lesson I was going to present tonight when Mark Banks was at the Lord's Supper table this morning, and he spoke exactly to this, about loving other people and having the right attitude and understanding that everybody's not going to treat you properly and righteously. So I just ask you, before we look at scriptures together, when someone does something against you, What is your split reaction attitude? What do you desire to do? And then what should we do as Christians? Well, look with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, the well-known verse talking about the attitude of Jesus. Jesus' attitude on earth, in a nutshell, is this. That in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we are to have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who in verse 6, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Every single one of us tonight has had something happen to us that was unfortunate, that was rude, that was mean, that was inappropriate, that was just sinful against us. Now think about all the things that we have done and that mankind have done against Jesus, but yet his attitude was that I am God, but I will humble myself and not count it anything to leave the Father. Why? Because he wanted to do that for you and he wanted to do that for me. What is Jesus' attitude? The 10% in this little equation here is that we are all sinners. The 90% reaction from Jesus is he's going to come and humble himself anyway. Look with me at Matthew chapter 26. I want to look at his attitude in the garden. That's a broad picture there in Philippians chapter 2. But we see a more precise attitude in Matthew chapter 26 when Jesus is in the garden. He knows what's about to happen. He knows what is coming. And what is his attitude? In verse 39, he went a little beyond them, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus doesn't want to taste death in the physical sense. Jesus does not desire to be crucified for you and me. But he desires to carry out the will of the Father. He desires to be that Lamb of God for our sins. What is his attitude? Remember what the context is. We're all sinners. Everybody around him are sinners. His attitude is, I'll humble myself. I'll leave the Father. And then even though I don't want to do this, Lord, your will before mine. I want you to think about one more before making an application together. Would you turn with me to the Old Testament and look at this description in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We have Jesus' attitude while he's on earth. We have his attitude while he's in the garden. And may I give you a description of his attitude while on the cross. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Notice this in verse 7. He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Verse 11 says that he bore our iniquities. I want us to think about something for just a moment and ask you the question. The question is, what would we do? What is our attitude when things don't go our way at work? What is our attitude at home when our spouse makes us angry? Remember, nobody's looking. The brethren aren't around. Nobody can see how we treat our family except the family. What is our attitude? What is our attitude towards our children? What is our attitude to people that we feel have wronged us? Normally, we're probably more like that introductory story. We allow it to steam us, to get us angry, and then we desire vengeance and we say, "How dare you? I am right." But see, the thing is, brethren, that's not what a Christian should do. And that's one of those things that every single one of us, I raise my hand as somebody who has to work at that daily. But our attitude needs to be like our Savior. And our Savior came into this world, saw sin, had to deal with the sin around him and the people that mocked him and all those things that happened to him before the crucifixion. And he said, "I will humble myself. I will not open my mouth. I will not try to get out of it. The Lord, your will be done. And I will allow these things to happen to me for the sake of mankind." What is our attitude? Things are going to happen in life that we can't control. So we have a choice to make. Have the mind of Jesus Christ or have the mind of the world and be vengeful and be angry about it. The 90-10 principle. We can change our attitude when things don't go our way. Another thing that we can change in our life is who we blame. Who we blame. Going back to Matthew chapter 26, I want to again look at the garden and when Jesus is approached. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 47, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus, and they seized him. Move forward with me in the scripture to verse 62. Now he's before the priest. It says, the high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. The high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Verse 64, Jesus said, "You have said it yourselves. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Notice the reaction of the high priest in verse 65. The high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered, "He deserves death." Point number one, the 10%, if you will, in the daily life of Jesus was that we're sinners. The people around him were sinners. He chose to have a better attitude about it. The second part about blame. By our earthly mindedness, would Jesus not have every right in the world to blame Judas and to blame the high priest and to say, "I am done. I'm going back to be with the Father. I'm not doing any of this for you"? By our standards, wouldn't he ever have every right to do that? Have you ever had that type of attitude? Have you ever blamed somebody else for the bad things that have happened in your life? Listen, bad things are going to happen. Evil things, sinful things are going to happen to every single one of us. Some more major than others, perhaps. But here's where this principle comes into play. Are we going to walk through life being bitter and angry and blaming other folks in our lives for things that aren't going right? Or are we going to have the 90% good reaction that Jesus has? Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Jesus doesn't blame. He doesn't say, "I'm not going to the cross." He doesn't say, "How dare you do this to me?" Instead, in Hebrews chapter 5 and 8, it describes Jesus in this manner. although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now just pause right there and just think about that for a moment. He learned obedience. Let's just take that phrase there. How do we normally learn from things in life? Isn't it usually our disobedience? Isn't when we do things the wrong way that we learn and we figure out how to do it the right way? Not Jesus. Jesus learned by obeying the Father, and it says, from the things which he suffered. What this verse tells us is that Jesus is one who didn't blame other people. But when he suffered at the hand of those that mocked him and followed him and wanted to stone him and throw him out of their city and wanted to crucify him, he didn't blame the Father and he didn't say, God, where are you? He didn't say, why am I here? Don't they know I'm here for their sins and how dare they? He just went on obeying the Father and learning from everything that he suffered. Brethren, we're all going to suffer things in this life. Disease, cancer. We're going to lose ones that we love so much, and it's going to hurt. We're going to lose physical things. We're going to lose jobs. Bad things are going to happen. But we have two ways that we can go about this as Christians. We can either blame the Father and say, how dare you and why, and you weren't there for me, and I will not follow you. Or we can have the attitude of Jesus that every time we suffer another hardship, that we learn from it. Scripture tells us that we are to learn from it. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it correlates to this Hebrews verse, and it tells us that you're going to suffer, and it's going to happen. It's not an if, but it's more of a when. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, I'll begin. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you, notice this, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That portion there in verse 23, that really speaks to me, and I hope it does to you. Jesus had every right, by our standards, to blame and say why. He didn't utter threats. He didn't ask the Father why. He just kept on obeying. Why? Because of verse 23. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Brethren, things aren't going to always look pretty. 2017 looks like it could be a pretty rough year in the way of politics and news and media. And if you listen to them, just the whole world, we just hate each other and we only point out our differences and we have nothing in common. And we're just here to complain against one another. Well, isn't that just another opportunity for Christians to be different, to be lights, to not complain, to not blame, to not revile, but for us to keep entrusting ourselves to the Father who judges righteously when it's all over? We can't change things that happen to us. We can change our attitude. We can't change bad things that happen to us, but we can choose to not blame the Father, not blame other people, but to continue in our walk with God. How easy is it for us to blame? How quickly, I ask you tonight, are all of us at blaming God, friends, family, whoever it is that it's around. But we can change that. Let me give you one final one. We can change our actions. We can change our actions. Let me set this up again by giving you a 10%, if you will, the thing that happened to Jesus in his life. I'm going to return back to where I was in Isaiah 53. But this time I'm going to read the description about the life of Jesus in verse 3. In Isaiah chapter 53 and 3, it says that he was despised. He was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Who had a right to have an action of anger, an immediate judgment to mankind? It's Jesus. Think about in your life, I know every single one of us have had this happen in some form. Think about an exact time in your life when you have gone out of your way. I mean, not just something easy. You took time out of your day to do something nice for somebody else. But you never got a thank you. And in fact, you got a smart comment about it to boot. Has that ever happened to you? That's what happened to Jesus. He left the Father to abide with mankind. And what did we do to him? We despised him. Did not esteem him. We scourged him. We crushed him. We put him on a cross. So that's the 10%. But what was Jesus' reaction to being hated, to being despised? Well, he covers it from the very beginning of his ministry when he's in Galilee on the Sermon on the Mount. Of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I love the words and the description that Jesus uses here to describe his new teaching. This new revelation of teaching that he wants mankind to listen to. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Jesus' teaching said it is easy to love those that love you and pat you on the back and say, good job, and you're the best. Jesus says, do that to the people that despise you. And then he followed up his teaching by saying, watch this, and I'm going to hang on the cross and die for the people that despise me. Also, they can have a shot at obedience and redemption and being in the glories of heaven. Can you believe that? And then when you think about that, I ask you to think about our actions. What are our actions when people despise us, when somebody mocks us, when somebody bullies us, when somebody does something against us? What is our reaction? Now, I'm not saying we have to lay down. We have every right to take up for ourselves, and we better be standing for the truth. And we better be the salt and the light that we need to be and be speaking the truth every opportunity we have. But what is the action? Is the action just standing up for the truth, or is it revenge and hatred? The world would say, have a bad attitude. Blame other people. It's not your fault. And do what makes you happy and get your revenge. But what does Jesus say? Remember who we belong to. We belong to Jesus Christ, and he is our example, and it is he who we should follow. 90-10 principle, folks. We have a choice. What choice are we making? One final verse for you, and that's going to be found in John chapter 5 and verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. What are Jesus' actions in the face of people despising Him? It is saying, love them anyway. Do good unto them anyway. It is, I'm going to do the will of the Father. That's what I'm here for. I'm not here for myself, not for revenge, not for I'm right and you're wrong. It is, I am here to do the will of Him who sent me. 90-10 principle. Started out as something for a businessman, for business leaders. There's a lot of spiritual truths that we can take from that. Remember, our actions have consequences, and that 90% can do a lot of harm or a lot of good. Think about our reaction to the things that we can tear down. We can tear down this church. We can tear down our families. We can tear down our own souls. On the other hand, when tragedies and things happen in life, if we have the attitude of Christ and we just keep the faith and work through those bad things, then we can encourage each other in the church. We can build up our families at home and we can reach the lost. I want to close with having Hebrews chapter 5 once more. I read from it just a moment ago. I want to keep going in there and looking at verse 9. Having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Scripture doesn't say to all those that love Jesus, He will save. All those who simply say they love Jesus and wear a cross around their neck or tell everybody they're Christians, they're not who's going to be saved. It's who? It's all those who obey Him. So have you obeyed the Lord tonight? It doesn't matter how much you sinned or your bad response to Him in the past. He died so that you can come to Him tonight. He died for your salvation. All He's asked is for you to love Him and to obey Him. Won't you put on Christ tonight in your confession, in your baptism? If we can help you in any spiritual way, we ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.
Holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving Him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I.